Okay, so we have been in this series again called You Asked For It, and we're talking about the rapture today, so end time stuff, all right? And before we get to that, I got one more thing that I want to share with you, and every year we go to a men's conference, and it's called Stronger Men's Conference, and you guys probably saw the banner back in the back. I want to encourage you to go to that. This is going to be the second year that I head it up. Usually there's about 500 men that show up at Spencer Lake in Wapaka, and it is absolutely an incredible weekend. And all the men said, it's fantastic. And so this year we've got Pastor Aaron Hubert, which is a pastor Marinette, thank you. And he has headed up for about 4 years, and so it was handed over to me. But he's going to be speaking this year, and it's absolutely phenomenal. We're going to show you a video. This is the first preview of the video. This video is going out statewide tomorrow, so check it out. There you go. So this Sunday, we've got, matter of fact, Jason, if you would go ahead and hand some of those out. This morning, he's going to come around. Guys, if you just raise your hand so we could get these into your hands as quickly as possible. There is a sign-up sheet in the back for this conference. You can go online at strongermensconference.com and get all your info right there. It's an amazing deal. Pastor Aaron's going to be speaking the Friday evening and Saturday evening service. I will be speaking that Saturday morning. So don't miss your opportunity to be a part of a statewide event that's all about men. All right? So here we go with this sermon this morning, the rapture. Okay? Again, as I was growing up, I have heard the rapture preached many times, always with nightmares that night. With the lake of fire and all these different things. Now, do we believe in the lake of fire? Do we believe that there's eternal punishment? Absolutely. Scripture clearly teaches that. But the rapture is meant for one reason and one reason only. And so we're going to go through that and bring a teaching to you this morning. And the underlying theme of all of this is get ready. Everybody say, get ready. Oh, come on. One more time now. Get ready. Ready. All right. Father, we thank you so much for the preaching of the word. We ask God right now that you would anoint me to preach your word powerfully and anointedly. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that is here this morning. God, I pray that you would bring revelation understanding to them today. Lord, I thank you for convicting hearts. I thank you, Father, for pointing us back to you because you are returning soon. And so, Lord, we give you this service and the remainder of this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me this morning to Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14. And this is Jesus talking, so you can't get any more credible than that. So Jesus answered and said this, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name proclaiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end time is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Now that is a beautiful, beautiful picture, right? No, it's a tough picture. Jesus, when he came into the world, he didn't just proclaim the love of God. He didn't just come in and paint a rosy picture of the earth. Jesus came to do one thing, and that is to set us free from the law of sin and death. He did that through his blood, through his sacrificial death on the cross, right? But he also came to tell us what is truth. And he did it in love. And so this morning, Jesus is painting a picture here, and he says, listen, there are going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. People's hearts will grow cold. There'll be false prophets. There'll be people that will be deceived and leave the faith in mass numbers. You will be handed over and persecuted. You will be put to death. But Jesus says, but when you see it, do not be alarmed. Really? Don't be alarmed. As believers, the reason why that our hope should grow even stronger, that our peace should increase during these tumultuous, devastating times, is because we know that our Savior is coming soon. We just sang a song, the second song, that said, you're coming soon. So we wait. We wait for you because you're coming soon. Some of us live our lives as if we're never going to die whatsoever. Some of us live as though we will live forever, that our time is but a vapor. And to be honest with you, when you put it that way, that our life is but a vapor, here one minute, gone the next, tomorrow seems like a luxury. And so Jesus is saying this. He's saying, when you see all of these things, do not be alarmed. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So what does that mean? He who stands firm to the end will be saved. It means this. There's going to be a time of struggle. There's going to be a time of persevering. There's going to be a time when we have to stand upon the word of truth. That we're not just getting our truth from the internet, from a podcast, from a sermon on Sunday morning, but we're standing upon the truths of God's word on a daily basis. What does that mean? That means that we have to feed ourselves a healthy dose of the word of truth. That the word of truth beyond a podcast, beyond a Sunday morning sermon, beyond an internet version of what the truth is, we have got to stand upon the word of truth. We've got to teach ourselves to discern that which is truth and that which is false. And the only way to do that is to know God's word, to know it thoroughly. And so whenever we see all of these things happening, it's not a time to freak out. It's not a time to be shut in, but it's a time to lift up our head because our redemption draws close. Amen? So the rapture can be a scary and confusing thing to Christians across the board, mostly because the book of Revelation consists of a lot of scary images and prophecy that can be difficult to understand. And because of that, our imagination, it can run roughshod over what the truth is. I remember when I was 18 years old, I just came to Christ. I'd just gotten saved. Never read the Bible ever. And so I asked Mom, I said, Mom, do we have a Bible somewhere? And she goes, yeah, I think we got one up in the closet. So she goes up, spends 30 minutes trying to find this Bible. Finally find it. I get it, dust the dust off of it, and open it up and I felt completely overwhelmed about where even to start. And when I did start reading, there was a lot of thuses and thous. There was a lot of King James English in there. How many of you guys have experienced that? How many of you guys like the King James Version? Right? King James Version is awesome. Sometimes I use it when I want to read specific scripture because it reads like I want it to. But I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I can't read this. I can't. My 18-year-old brain can't make sense of it. And so he gave me an NIV study Bible. And all of a sudden, the Word of God came alive to me. And the first book I decided to read was, can anybody guess? Revelation. Not cool. So I start reading the book of Revelation. And it talked about the end of time. It talked about Jesus mounted on a horse and he had, listen to me, Jesus had tattoos all over his body. And it read, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it was on his thigh and it was on his arm, across his forehead. Can you imagine that? Jesus with prison tattoos. But this is where he was. He's not coming back as a lowly servant. He's not coming back to be born in a stable in obscurity. He's coming back with lightning in his eyes. He's coming back as a conquering king. He's riding a horse, and he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says that in the last days, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I implore you to make him Lord of Lords now and kneel on your own, because when you see him, your knees will buckle and your mouth will proclaim it, whether you like it or not, that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. He's not coming back as a lowly son of God. He's coming back as a conquering king. And so I read this, and then I read that the moon's going to crack open, that everything's going to be set on fire. And I put the Bible down by my bed, and I went, man, that is heavy. And I went to sleep. Can you guess what happens next? Jimmy started having some dreams. And I want to tell you that dream this morning. I don't dream prophetically. I probably have had two prophetic dreams in all my life, and this was one of them. So I want you to listen closely. I put the Bible down. I fell asleep instantly. When I fell asleep, I was in a dream, and it was the end. The Lord had come back already. I could feel that the presence of God had left the earth. There was no peace. There was chaos everywhere. It was at night, and I was on a sidewalk, walking through what used to be a neighborhood. I looked up into the sky, and I saw the moon was completely cracked in two. Not severed smoothly, but burst into many pieces. And it was red as red could be. There's no stars in the sky whatsoever. Also in the foreground, there was a city skyline that had been completely destroyed and obliterated. Everything was smoking and embers everywhere. There was nobody to be found. And so as I took a step, I looked to my left, and there was this old man. He was wrinkly, and you could tell he hadn't ate in a long time, and his face was sunk in. I could see the whiskers on his face, and he was mumbling to himself. He was sitting on a porch with no house, what used to be his home. And he was rocking back and forth, and he was holding something in his arms, and I couldn't tell what it was, so I took a step off the sidewalk into his front yard. And all I could hear was him mumbling and rocking, and he was looking right through me as if I wasn't even there. And all of a sudden, through his arms, a little arm fell lifeless, and it was his son. And the moment his little arm fell down, immediately I saw to my right on the sidewalk a dark horse with a demonic figure, and his eyes were glowing red, and he began to laugh this horrific, ungodly laugh. And at that moment, I woke up. And I never read Revelation again. I did. But the point I'm making is, in the end times, he gave me a glimpse of what that horrible day would look like, and I want no part of it. The rapture is all about this. It's all about the saints, those believers who are called to the Lord, who have repented, who have made Jesus the Lord of their lives, to be called up into the air. But before we're called up into the air, we've got to be ready. Some of us, like I said earlier, we live our lives as though we have a lifetime ahead of us, as though we're never going to die. But Jesus said, our life is but a vapor. Or the Bible says, life is but a vapor. And so, in sharing that story, there's generally four different beliefs about the rapture. I want to share those just real briefly with you. Number one, there are the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and pan-trib. This is, in other words, pre-tribulation, meaning that the saints will be called up before the tribulation happens, or the mid-trib, which means that believers will be called up in the middle of it all, or the post-trib, meaning that Christians will be rescued after the tribulation period. The pan-trib means those that really don't know but believe it's going to pan out in the end, right? That's the pan-tribbers, all right? It's going to pan out in the end. But the Assemblies of God, which is that's what this church is, hangs their hat on the pre-tribulation teaching, which also I believe in as well, based on, if you would turn with me to, you're already in Matthew 24, look further down, verse 40 through 44, says this. This is Jesus giving a parable and telling you what the end time is going to be like. It says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch. Everybody say, keep watch. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand, if the owner of the house had known at the time of night that the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also, be ready. Everybody say, be ready. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. When the Son of God comes, it will be as a blink of an eye. We see that the end, when it comes, will come quickly. It confirms what Jesus said when he said the two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch. In other words, it says this, be ready. The Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. When somebody says, I have calculated when Jesus is going to return, do not be suckered into that. Because Jesus said himself, nobody knows the hour, not even the Son of Man. That knowledge is only left to the Father himself. And his perfect timing will be perfect in every way. So we have to be ready. The Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect it. So let me put it in today's terminology. In an instant, you and your coworkers could be in the office and one could be taken while the other one left behind. Or two will be playing golf and one will be taken and the other left behind. Or two will be playing Fortnite. One will be left and one will be taken up. All right? One will be doing CrossFit. Two will be doing CrossFit. One of them will be thankful they were called up first, right? I did CrossFit yesterday, and oh my goodness, that was the first time I ever done that, so my knees are still shaking today, all right? But in our day's terminology, we can be going about our business. We could be watching the 4th of July fireworks, and all of a sudden, one will be gone up into the sky, one will be left. We do not know when that time is going to be. I fear we have lost our urgency to be ready. You know, armies don't do drills because there's a current war going on, right? They do drills for the impending war to come. 1 Timothy 4:16 says this, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So how do we prepare? We prepare by keeping our lives holy, observing the Word of God and being obedient to it. We prepare by not being hearers of the Word only, but by being doers of the Word. Again, 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely, and then persevere in that." What does the word persevere imply? It means there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to be at a crossroads, and you're going to have to make a decision to either follow Christ or abandon Him altogether because it's gotten too hard. There's going to be a time in your life when you have prayed and you've sought the face of God for a specific thing, to save your marriage, to come through financially, to heal brokenness into your life, to heal your body. And there's going to be a time when God's not going to answer that prayer. And at that moment, we've got to persevere. And even though we don't feel like God has answered our prayers, we've got to persevere and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our attitude has got to be that of Job's when his entire family was killed instantaneously at his eldest son's house. A mighty storm came through and all of his kids were killed instantaneously. The house collapsed on all of them. And Job's attitude was this. Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." How can somebody say that? That is insane. Job didn't love his kids. Job didn't love his kids like we love them now. He must have treated them like some farmhands. He must have had no love for his kids. No, Job knew his God. And even though that he had pain, and even though that he had struggles, he knew his God. And that enabled him to say, "Though the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there's going to be times in your lives like Job when you were on your knees and you were struggling in your faith. And the one thing that draws us back in is not how we feel. It's not a sermon on Sunday morning, but it's what you've hid in your life and in your heart that will establish you when the ground is shaking beneath you. Amen? It's not your pastor's words that are going to sustain you at that point in your life. It's what you have planted in by your own will, by your own understanding in your life that's going to cause you to stand in those moments. And in those times, we've got to understand that we've got to watch our life and we've got to watch our doctrine. What does doctrine mean? It means the teaching of the Word of God. We've got to study it. We've got to know it. We've got to be able to rightly divide it so that we can stand against the enemy. The man or the woman that says the devil is a fool themselves. Because if the devil can convince a woman and a man that lives in perfection, that walks around with no clothes because they have no clue that they're naked whatsoever, and walked in the cool of the day with God Himself, if the enemy can come in and fool them, what in this world do we think we can come at the enemy against? And our own strength and our own understanding? By no means. The Word of God is the only way we can stand against the enemy and his attacks on our life. And so we have to be prepared. So this is what's going to happen after that. Christians will be with God forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18, it's up on the board. Look, follow along with me. It says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." When you're seeing all of these things going around you, how many of you guys have recently, if you watched the news, have heard rumors of wars? You have seen famine. You have seen nation rising against nation, right? We are seeing these things, and the generation before us saw these things, and the generation before that saw the exact same thing. And so we've got to be vigilant. And what I'm concerned with today is that we are becoming complacent. That we are saying, well, my mom's generation said that, her mom's generation said that, we've heard that before, and complacency has set in. But the Bible does not change from one generation to the next. Its message stays the same, and that message is be ready, be vigilant, watch your life, watch your doctrine, persevere in it, because if you do so, you will not only save yourself, but also your hearers. What does that mean? It means that your life will be consistent, your message will stay the same, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're well-fed, whether you're hungry, whether you're healthy or not, your walk with the Lord is always established, and others will see it. That's what that scripture means. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17 through 18 again. It says this. It says that we will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This Jesus that we have prayed to but have never seen before, we will now stand before him face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and we will do it in extraordinary fashion. We will be called up in the air with him. I just think that's cool. I don't think it's scary. I don't think it's weird. I think the Son of God came first as an infant, helpless as an infant. Yes, there were angels singing and all that stuff, but he was born in a barn. The world had no room for the Son of God. But Jesus is going to be calling us upward. And when he does it, he's going to be on a horse and he's going to be tattooed to the hilt. And it's going to be the Son of God, God Almighty. And he's going to call us up in the air with him. And the Jesus that you've been praying to, the Jesus that you've been kneeling to, the Jesus that you've been worshiping every day of your life and twice on Sunday morning, that Jesus that you have been calling out to all of your life, you will see him in dramatic fashion, and he's going to welcome you, and he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now enter in to your rest." Hallelujah. Amen. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. That's not anything to fear. As a matter of fact, Matthew says, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another, because the day is drawing close. Be ready. Watch your life. Watch your doctrine. Persevere. Be ready. Now look again in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, encourage each other with these words. You will be with the Lord forever. How long will you be with the Lord? Say it. Forever. How long? Forever. So what are the implications of this? Think about it. There will be no more pain. No more pain. There will be no more sin. There will be no more brokenness. There'll be no more disease. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more poverty. There'll be no more starving children. There'll be no more divorce. There'll be no more loneliness. We will be with him, church, forever. The Lord is coming back. We've got to be ready. Amen? The implications of being with the Lord are staggering. I can't imagine a world with no more pain. A world with no regret. A world with no second thinking. No doubt. No sin. No loneliness. No more divorce. How many of you guys have been affected by divorce? Raise your hand. I got both of mine up. How many of you guys have had somebody die of some sort of sickness in your family? Cancer, it doesn't matter. How many of you guys have ever been lonely before? How many of you guys have ever doubted your faith before? It's getting personal. You ever been mad at God before because you didn't know his intentions? Oh, yeah. I'll stop there. It just gets harder. But when the Bible says that we will be with the Lord forever, all of those things disappear. Every tear, every pain, every hardship, every regret, gone instantaneously. Because we will be called up in the air with him instantaneously in a dramatic fashion for all the world to see that he is returning again. Amen? So what should we do when we're living in the end times? What should we do? Should we go up into the hills and dig a bunker? Actually, that would be kind of cool. How many of you guys watch that prepper show? Don't you lie. Don't you lie. Yes, you do. How many of you guys got a bunker already? Can I come? Right? I ain't telling you where it's at. Right? And so what do we do? How do we respond to all of this knowledge? Because it's like, man, that is heavy, and I want to make sure that I'm watching my life. I want to make sure that I'm watching my doctrine. I want to make sure that I'm persevering. I all of these wars and rumors of wars, all these pestilence, all this chaos is happening. So what do? Do we build a bunker? Do we stock up on food and ammo and live out the rest of our lives isolated and suspicious of everybody? Is that what we do? No. We should, again, look at Scripture. Encourage each other with these words. The hope that we have as a believer when we pass away from this life is that we're going to instantaneously be in the presence of God forever. If anybody has seen their loved ones suffer and just melt away to oblivion, that is a believer, and they're a believer, and they die, they have hope that their suffering is done, that they are in a better place because they are now in the presence of God. They are receiving the reward of their faith, and that's the salvation of their soul. They are now in heaven. Jesus said, I've got to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I don't know about you, but I thank God that Jesus is a prepper, right? He's prepping for your coming. Whether it be for when he comes, he is preparing a place for you. He's not up there judging. He's not up there ready to strike you dead the first time you do something. The Bible says that Jesus lives forever at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you. That's what he's doing. But he's also preparing a place for us. Whether it be after we fall asleep, which in the Bible that means after we die, or when he returns as a conquering king, he has prepared a place for you. And not only a place for you, but at his dining table, he's got a card with your name on it. And he's ready to have that dinner with you. And at that moment, there is going to be a feast that is beyond all feasts, and I can't wait to eat. I can't wait to eat. I can't wait to be there in the presence of God. But in that moment, you saw in that video, people are going to be marrying each other. They're going to be going to Packer games. They're going to be going up north to go fishing, camping, and all of a sudden, in the middle of our life, in the middle of every plan that we have, we'll see him face to face when we're called up in the air to meet him face to face. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 But in the midst of all of this, we still have to live our lives. We have to go on living. We have to be preppers ourselves, not in bunkers, but preparing to establish ourselves in the word of truth.
so that we are not deceived. Because the Bible says even the elect will be deceived and drawn away. I watched a documentary on Jim Jones. How many of you guys remember that? Jim Jones, if you guys don't know, back in the, I think it was the 70s, early 80s. He was a fiery preacher, but he abandoned the teaching of God and created this cult. And they moved to, I don't know how he convinced almost 1,000 people to move to this other country. And what happened was, the end of it was, he convinced 1,000 people to kill themselves. And so Jim Jones didn't watch his life and doctrine like he should have. And he dragged over 1,000 people into death along with him. Even the spiritual elect will be drawn away, deceived in those last days. And so it's not good enough that you come to church on Sunday morning to get your nutrients, to get your substance. You've got to study the Word of God. I implore you as your pastor to be students of the Word of God. We give you tools so that you can do that, like these 40-day studies of the Gospel of John. Why do we do these things? So that you can be masterful in your understanding of the Word of God. I am not the only one that should know the Word of God thoroughly. You should be students of the Word of God as well. Challenge me on things Sunday morning. Don't do it on Sunday morning, by the way, all right? Pastor, you quoted that wrong. You didn't say that right, all right? I've got people that say that. I've got people in my life that check me, that keep me accountable for the things I say, for the life I live. What kind of accountability do you have in your life? We should live with an urgency to share the good news. So we understand all of these things are going to happen. So we have to live with urgency. We understand as believers that our life is but a what? Vapor. Vapors come and go. As quickly as you can blink, they come and go. In a twinkling of an eye, at the blowing of the trumpet, he will come. And so we know that our time on earth is short. And so my position is, I cannot stay silent about my Jesus. I've got to tell about who my Jesus is and what he has come to do and what he has done in my life. How do we do that? All of us have a testimony. All of us have a story to tell. I can't tell your story as good as you can tell your story. So share the gospel. Share the good news. Craig Rochelle, how many of you guys know who that is? Dude is an awesome Bible teacher. I listen to him every week. He's got leadership podcasts. He talked about a story that I want to share with you about a third world country that he went to. He told a story about the time he and his family went to Ecuador on a missions trip. The community was severely impoverished. He and his family, along with the missions leader, were standing in the living room of a poor single mother. They had virtually nothing. When I say in the living room, the only room. The size of our supply closet. It's the size of her house. They were standing in the middle of her house when she said, when the rain comes, it washes all the garbage from the village and even human waste in through her house. Craig said he was fighting back the urge to vomit when he was standing in her home. The smell was so bad. The leader asked Pastor Craig if he would like to minister to her at that point. And Pastor Craig said, at that moment I froze and I had no clue what to say to this lady that had nothing, that literally had human waste flowing through her house. What could I say to encourage her? Her babies are hungry all the time. They're malnourished. Barely have a roof over their head. What could I possibly say? And he said, I froze for what seemed like a lifetime. He said, at that moment, the missionary that they were with stepped in. And he
laid his hands on the woman, and this is what he said to her. He said, I know you love Jesus, and I want to remind you that he is coming back for you. And one day you will be with him forever. There will be no more tears. Your children will never grow hungry again, and no man will ever beat you again, and you will be comforted by the Lord. You see, in our country, we don't have to deal with that type of poverty. We pray, Lord, keep us safe, keep our children safe from harm. But in third world countries, they pray differently. They pray, Lord, I know that you're coming back again, and I know my children will no longer be hungry. I know that I won't have to be beaten by my husband again, and I know that I'll have a roof over my head because you're coming again. And when I see you, it's going to be a beautiful day. And so, Lord, my hope is in your return. And so they have this imminent feeling of Jesus coming again. It is their hope. For us, it's not so much. Even the poorest of us in this room live in comfort compared to this lady. We become lukewarm sometimes in our walk with Christ. We have one foot in the world and we have one foot in the church, and we can't decide between the two week by week, day by day. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes, we will remain because we are double-minded and unstable in all of our ways. But God is coming back for a spotless bride, and we need to be ready. Amen? So what's the implication of this? What do we do with all of this? Follow me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. It tells us the answer here. Listen to what it says. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. What that means is the dead in Christ will rise, and their mortal bodies will be changed into the heavenly bodies that will live everlasting. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Everybody say, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All right? So when we are walking in the truth, and even if we die, we can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether we die a natural death or whether we're called up into the air, we are victorious because the sting of death has been removed because we are now with Jesus. Amen? And so that should be our stance. We need to stop living our lives as though we're never going to die, as though we're still promised tomorrow, because the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's hard to quantify a lifetime and put it into the terms of being a vapor. One day I used an illustration, and I had 100 feet of rope. And at the end of the rope, I put 2 inches of blue painter's tape on it. And I said, this blue painter's tape, this 2 inches right here at the beginning of this rope, it represents your lifetime.
And the rest of it, and I just kept pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling, represents eternity. We don't think about eternity. We put all of our eggs in this little blue 2-inch basket. Right? We try to pack in all of life that we can. And listen, I do the same thing. I want to pack all of life in. I want to live with no regrets. I want to live fully for the Lord. I want to love my kids. I want to do everything right. I want to love my wife. I want to pastor this church to the best of my ability. I want to do all of those things. But our prepping can't be just confined to that 2-inch space when we have all of eternity to prepare for as well. And then I said, we take that little eighth of an inch in that blue, that blue strip of painter's tape, and we take all of our money and put it into a savings account. And listen, don't empty your savings accounts or retirement account. Pastor Jimmy said we can't have those, so don't do that. All right, save, do that. It's a good thing. But we put our mind so focused on the here and now that we forget there's an eternity to prepare for, because the time is drawing short. We have to prepare. We've got to stand firm. And the way we stand firm is to prepare, to study, to show ourselves approved, not having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. By not living our lives as though we've got another 40 years, but we could walk out right now and be hit by a car. Somebody could in this moment die in this church today. Well, that's so extreme, Pastor Jimmy. Now you're scaring me. I'm a chaplain at the fire department, and I hear all kinds of terrible stories. And I was in, this has been several months ago, one of the captains was saying that 2 weeks in a row, they had to go to a church because somebody died right in the middle of the sermon. We couldn't resuscitate them. They were gone instantaneously, gone. Our life is but a vapor. So live it today as if it was your last moments. If you knew that this coming Tuesday, you were going to die, or Jesus was going to come. Let's just say Jesus was going to come, all right? That sounds much better. If Jesus was going to come next Tuesday, how would it affect the way you live your life today? I would guess it would dramatically affect the way you live. It would dramatically affect how you love, how you forgive, how you make peace. It would affect everything, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be one part of your life that would not be affected with that information. We would live our lives way differently. We become lukewarm, apathetic, and indifferent because we have forgotten that at any moment, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet sound, Jesus will come again. In the end, you can live a life that won't count in eternity, or you can live for the Lord today and bring great glory to Him while it is still called today. The rapture isn't meant to bring fear or intimidation or uncertainty to believers, but rather hope and urgency to live our lives to the glory of God. The thought, the information, the knowledge of the rapture should bring us hope. And it should imply that our lives are lived out differently. Amen. Would you stand up with me this morning? Our lives should be lived differently. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He pastors a Lutheran church, I believe. And he just planted the church, and great guy, and he's one of the chaplains. And we were talking about whether or not he was going to wear a robe. And then we started joking around about robes, and it got weird. And I said, what about a collar? Are you going to wear a collar? And he said, well, I've been contemplating back and forth whether or not to wear a collar or not. This guy's super smart. I would not want to debate him at all. And he said, you know, the pros for wearing a collar is that everywhere you go, you know that people recognize the collar. They recognize that he is employed by Jesus himself, right? That he's a minister of the gospel. But all of us as believers are marked. There should be a difference when we come into the room, not because we demand it, but because the presence of God goes before us. I was working in Dallas, Texas one time, and I was working for Delta Airlines, and I was in the Benny. I was one of those guys that throw your luggage and crack it and all these things. I was sitting in a bin of an airplane one time. We were waiting for luggage to come up, and this one guy was especially vile. Just got off on telling dirty jokes in front of me because he knew that I was a Christian. Not a minister, but a Christian. And so we were sitting up there, and it was a lull. We weren't talking or nothing like that. And he broke the silence, and he said, "Can I ask you something?" And he said, "I'm being serious." And I said, "Sure, what is it?" He said, what is so different about you?" I knew what he meant instantaneously, and I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, you don't laugh at any of my jokes." And I said, "I don't particularly find you that funny." And he said, No, I'm serious. There's really something different about you. What is it?" And I said, "I'm a Christian." He goes, I knew it. He said, "And here I am offending you all this time with all these jokes and stuff." He goes, "I really don't care, but you know, I knew I had my suspicions that you were a Christian." And he said, What about being a Christian makes you so different?" And I said, "Well, I can tell you it doesn't mean that I'm better than you. It means that I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life forever." He said, "You mean you went to church and got inspired?" And I said, No. The difference has nothing to do with me going to church and everything to do with him. Jesus is the difference. Let there be an urgency about you today. I pray that you have been stirred and awakened to the alarms going off in the heavens, that at the twinkling of an eye, at the blink of an eye, at the trumpet sound, all of us can be called up just like that. And so let that knowledge affect how you live your life in the next 15 minutes, in the next day, this week. May the knowledge of this teaching change the way you live, because Jesus is coming again. Be encouraged. Stand strong. Watch your life. Persevere. Be ready. Amen? Because at that moment, in that moment, as I'm preaching, we could be called away today to live a life of peace with the Son of God. So let's live with urgency. Let's live with purpose and passion. Not to be the best versions of ourselves, but that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we represent Him even in our failings, in order that we can point everybody to the Son of God. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach about these end times, about being ready, about 1 Timothy 4 concerning watching our lives and doctrines closely, to persevere in them. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak about Matthew 24. When you give a parable about two men walking in the field, and one will be taken and one left behind. Help us, Lord, to live our lives with urgency, purposefully and intentionally. Father, help us to not be clouded by religion or right or wrong, but help us to see with clear eyes, to keep our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, Father, to live with the knowledge that you're coming back again. Help us to live with an urgency to have opportunities to share the love of God. Let me put it to you this way. As you are being called up in the air and your family shouting at you, why didn't you tell me? If it was this important and you believe this so passionately, why didn't you tell me? Father, give us divine opportunities to speak to our loved ones about our faith. Give us opportunities to share the love of God as we have opportunity. Help us to do good to all men, especially those who are in the faith. And so, Lord, I ask right now that you would convict us of our complacency. Convict us of our half-heartedness. Convict us of our double-mindedness. Because we know the truth. We have been set free from the truth, but we have allowed the lie of the enemy to drag us back in. Today, may we walk about in freedom. Today, may we repent of our apathy, our lukewarmness. And God, may we have an urgency to make known the Son of Man. Because you're coming back as a conquering king. You're coming back as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that at your word, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Help us to be a part of that mission, to seek and to save the lost. Help us to not avoid the Great Commission like a plague, but that we go into all the world. So, Father, today, may we live our lives ready. Ready. I want to ask every Sunday, I ask this question. But if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can know Him today. Uncertainty can go by the wayside. You can know for sure who you are in Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor, I want to receive Christ right now, right here, this moment. If that's you, would you raise your hand, put it back down so I can see it. Just slip it up and put it back down. Amen. You say, Pastor, today, I've been living in complacency, and I have forgotten about the urgency of the time. And today I want to renew my commitment. Today I want to be ready. If that's you, would you raise your hand all across this building? Amen. Amen. Pastor, I want to live my life with intention. I want to live my life with purpose. I've let apathy creep in. I've let indifference cloud my view. I've allowed the headlines to rob my joy. Today, I want to live with urgency. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to come forward. And I'm going to pray over you. And we're going to make this decision as a church. If that's you, you raised your hand, come forward right now. We'll wait just a minute. Lord, I want to live my life with intentionality. I want to live my life with passion. To be honest with you, this is all of us. It's all of us. All across the sanctuary, would you just raise your hands this morning? Father in heaven, we come before you knowing that the time is drawing short, that we're not promised tomorrow, that our life is but a vapor. And Lord, I've been living my life as though I'm going to live and not die. I've been living my life as though I'm the master of the ship. That you're my co-pilot. And Lord, today I surrender all of that. I surrender the complacency in my life. I surrender the sin that I've allowed to creep back into my life. I take back the ground that the enemy has stolen from me, and to a point that I have given up. Lord, I renew my struggle. I renew my fight. I ask you to renew my joy and my peace today. Would you strengthen me in the name of Jesus? Would you instill in me a hope that is not determined on how happy I am or the possessions that I have or whether or not I am well fed or hungry, whether I'm sick or poor? May you restore that hope. May you restore that joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Father, if there are those in this room today that don't know you as Lord and Savior, may they come to know you today by starting with repentance. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I own it. And I can't do anything about it. I can't be good enough. There's not a particular good deed that I can do that would satisfy the debt on my life. And so today, I offer up to you my sin. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. Renew me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me today. And God, all those that came forward today, I ask that you would fill them full to overflowing in the name of Jesus. God, may they be strengthened in the power of your might. May they struggle in all of your strength and not their own. May the peace of God be theirs. May you strengthen them through the power of your Holy Spirit. And may you renew them in Jesus' name. May the peace of God flow over them. May we live our lives to the glory of God. May you be lifted up in order that all men may be drawn unto you. May this world see how a man of God struggles and still keeps his faith. May this world see a woman of God go through pain yet keep her peace. May we, when we go through loss, when we go through confusing times, may our family see in the midst of pain and chaos the love of God oozing out of every part of our lives. As we trust you, as we stand firm, as we watch our lives, as we persevere, may this world see believers who do know their God. Even our enemies, may they see that we have been with you so that our lives would draw all men unto you to the glory of your name. So, Father, with this, we don't run to the hills and build a bunker and fill it with everything we need to survive. But may we encourage one another with these words that our redemption is drawing close. And because of that, we celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Come on. Give him some praise. Hallelujah. Now, this morning, I want to encourage you. If you want to listen to that sermon again, go for it. Study it. Be ready, because we're not promised tomorrow. Amen? Amen? But if we live until 4:15, does everybody know where I'm going with this? Dana just got it. You got to have fun in the journey, right? You got to have a good time. So at 4:15 today, we're going to be playing in our tournament in softball. Come on out and support us at Cornerstone. You guys have been amazing, actually. Our stands have been full, and it's been really cool. Thank you so much for your support. Go out and have a good time with one another. The way we stand firm is by intentional fellowship with one another, right? We get to know one another, not on Sunday mornings, but at softball games, at small groups, at people's house, barbecues, couples night on the 20th. Sign up, be a part of it, all right? Listen, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming to New Freedom Church. You literally could have been anywhere else this morning, but you chose to be here, and I thank you for that. I want to encourage you, if you're a first-time visitor here, go in the back and let us get connected with you. If you want to be on our mailing list every single Sunday, please go back there and get signed up. God bless you guys. Now's your opportunity. Get to know one another, fellowship with one another. God bless you. You are dismissed, all right? If you want one of those books back there, get one. Randy's back there. God bless you guys. Put some music on. Let's enjoy one another's company.